He's going to give detail after detail about the wrath and judgment of God. Why? Why? Well, because Paul believes, and it is true, that you will never fully appreciate the good news until you fully apprehend the bad news. You have to know how bad off you are before you go, you know, that gospel is really great news.
Many people have a tough time reconciling God's grace with His wrath. But as you'll see today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, it's important for every believer to understand and comprehend God's full nature. Before we begin, here's an eye-opening resource that dives into some of the most exciting stories found in the book of Genesis.
Ever walk into a movie late? You may never catch up on the plot. Well, same's true of the Bible. Miss the opening book, and you'll have questions all the way through.
Genesis is the foundation. It's the ground floor. If we don't understand the book of Genesis, we won't understand what follows the book of Genesis.
That's Skip Heitzig reminding that our redemption through Jesus' death and resurrection starts in the book of Genesis.
God says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It's a promise of the Redeemer. It's the seed plot of the rest of the Bible.
Rediscover the foundation of your faith. In Skip Heitzig's book, you can understand the book of Genesis. Our gift to you when you give $35 or more today to help keep this ministry on the air. Request your copy when you give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer. Or you can call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Okay, let's dive into today's teaching. We'll be in Romans chapter 1 as Skip Heitzig begins the study.
Now, as we start today, I wanted to show you a picture of my mom. I've done this before, but look at that sweet lady. This is in her older years before she went to heaven. But this lady was about 5 foot. That's what she ended up as. I'm 6'5". She's 5 foot. Maybe she was 5'2 in her earlier years, but she kind of shrunk down a little bit. She had a great smile. I'll show you another picture just so you see the... So there's me next to her in the tie. And look at my sweet little mom with the Frisbee hat on. And what I remember about my mother is her laugh, her love, and her unconditional acceptance of 4 rowdy boys. But there was another side of this lady. It was the side you don't want to be on. It's the eye. She had a look in her eyes, and that little German frame against your body. The wrath of mom. I was 5 years old when I discovered the wrath of mom. It's so distinct in my mind because she was responding to my mouthing off to her. I remember where I was standing in the living room, and I remember it was an epiphanal moment for me. And what I realized is never mess with that lady again. She's very capable, with or without dad, to handle 4 boys, self-included. Infinitely greater than the wrath of mom is the subject that is before us, and that is the wrath of God. It is an attribute of God that some people dismiss as pure fiction. They decided it's too painful to think about, so they don't even believe it exists, the wrath of God. There was a street evangelist who was standing on a street corner yelling at people as they walked by, saying, "Flee from the wrath that is to come, for there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And as people were walking by, one old lady decided she was sarcastic, and she walked up to him and she goes, "Well, I don't have any teeth, so how can I gnash my teeth?" And the evangelist bent over and said, "With all due respect, ma'am, don't worry, teeth will be provided." For some people, when you put the words God and wrath in the same sentence, it's an affront to them. It insults their sensibilities and sensitivities. In fact, some Christians almost feel like they have to apologize for God because of this attribute that sullies His otherwise perfect temperament. And they like to backpedal on this. They don't like to talk about this. Bertrand Russell wrote a book many years ago called Why I Am Not a Christian. why I am not a Christian. And he wrote, and I quote, "There is one very serious defect in my mind in Christ's moral character, and that is that he believed in hell. I do not myself feel that any person who is really profoundly humane can believe in everlasting punishment. Jesus Christ certainly, as depicted in the Gospels, did believe in everlasting punishment." End quote. If you happen to feel like Bertrand Russell, you're going to find this to be a very difficult passage. And so let me just say, I am simply the messenger. This is not my Bible. I didn't write it. But I do believe in it, and I believe in it in its entirety. And because it is in the Bible and in this study of Romans, I'm not going to say, well, this is one part I don't like to talk about, so let's just skip a few chapters to get to those really fun parts. That would sort of be like a doctor telling the hospital administrator, listen, I want you to know in advance that I don't like to give bad news to my patients. So if they're dying of cancer and they only got 6 months to live, I don't want to say that to them. I'm just going to pat them on the back and say, it's all going to be great. Or if they're doing certain activities that are harmful, bad habits, I don't want to tell them that they're doing those things. I just want to give them a hug, make them feel really good about their visit, and send them on their way. That would be malpractice. Paul cannot be accused of malpractice. So Paul tells us about the wrath of God. Now, before we jump into these verses, let me kind of bring you up to speed. So far, so good with Paul. So far, so good. So far, it's all been about the good news, right? That's what gospel means whenever you see gospel. I said last week, translate that good news. So Paul is saying, hey, I got good news for y'all. There is a righteousness from God for you. He will clothe you with the righteousness that is in Christ if you believe in him. That's the theme of his book. But from verse 18 and for the next few chapters, he's going to give detail after detail about the wrath and judgment of God. Why? Why? Well, because Paul believes, and it is true, that you will never fully appreciate the good news until you fully apprehend the bad news. You have to know how bad off you are before you go, you know, that gospel is really great news. So, he does you that service. The theme of the book is the righteousness of God, as we have said to you on a couple of occasions. But Paul now begins with the unrighteousness of man, because until mankind admits that they are a sinner, they will never seek a savior. If you don't admit you have a problem, you will never seek the medicine, the solution for that problem. It's interesting that in the 12-step program for alcoholics, the step number one is to admit the powerlessness you have over alcohol. You admit you are powerless over alcohol, and you admit that your life has become unmanageable. That's step one. Consider this Paul's step one. Paul is saying, before I wash over you with the grace of God, you need to know how good that grace is by seeing how bad off you are without it. So with that in mind, we begin where Paul leaves off. In verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts," that is vain, empty, "and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Boy, that's a mouthful. Paul, tell us how you really feel, right? So he's dealing with the wrath of God. Now, in looking at this, I want to give you three things. I want to answer three questions about God's wrath. What it is, why it's required, and how it's revealed. First of all, what? What is it? What does it regard? What's it all about? Verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Back in the 1920s, the 30th president of the United States, Calvin Coolidge, went to church one Sunday. His wife didn't go. For some reason, she stayed home in the White House. The president went to church, came back home, but his wife wanted to know, what was the sermon about? What did the preacher talk about? So in typical male fashion, the president just said one thing, one word. She said, honey, what was the sermon all about? Tell me. He goes, sin. That's it. That's all he said. Well, being a typical woman, she wanted more than a one-word answer, so she kind of prodded him and said, you got to give me more than that. And the president said, finally, well, I think he was against it. That summed up the sermon. Well, I think he was against it. You can't read this without coming up with the inevitable conclusion, God is against it. Now, there's two words in the Greek language that are used in the New Testament for the word wrath. One of them is used here, and you need to know the difference. One word used in the Greek New Testament for the word wrath or anger is the word thumos, thumos. We get our word thermometer from the word thumos, or we get the word thermos from thumos. Thumos means a red, hot anger. It's somebody flying off the handle into a rage, losing their temper. It is a word that means when people are overcome by a rage. It is impulsive anger, passionate anger, and it is not the word that is used here for God's wrath. That's not the word. But that's why it's hard to imagine God as being wrathful, because that is what we typically think of wrath as. And that is because most of our experience with anger is with the selfish anger. With the guy who drinks too much and throws his wife down, or the mother who is impatient with her five-year-old and flies off into a rage because the son or daughter spills his drink. Some of us have been recipients and victims of that kind of anger and wrath. So when we hear the words wrath of God, naturally we cringe. But again, that is not the word used here. The word Paul uses for the wrath of God is a second Greek word. That is the word orge. And the word orge literally means to grow ripe, like fruit when it ripens, to grow ripe. And it's something that builds up over a long period of time. Like water that collects in a dam, in a huge dam, it collects behind that dam. It is stable, it is settled, it is controlled. That's the word that is used here. So God does not lose his temper. God doesn't fly into a rage or lash out. He lets the water collect over a long period of time, and thus he controls his response and he waits for the right time. That is the thought in the very next chapter of Romans, chapter 2, verse 5. Paul writing says, "Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath." Get the picture? It's like water being collected behind a huge dam. So, the wrath of God used here by Paul means God's firm, settled, and perfect hostility against all evil. Once again, God's firm, settled, perfect hostility toward all evil. The wrath of God is a parallel thought to something else mentioned in verse 17. The righteousness of God. I want you to look at the difference. Go back to verse 17. We looked at it last week. Paul said, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." Now look at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." You get the link? It's a parallel. The righteousness of God, the wrath of God. God is perfectly righteous, therefore God is perfectly wrathful. He's never neutral when it comes to evil. God didn't sit around in heaven and go, "Oh well, you know, that guy killed 20 people, so what? He, you know, he meant well." God is never neutral toward evil. In the words of Calvin Coolidge, "I think he's against it." Now, verse 18, what Paul is essentially doing is walking all of humanity into God's courtroom. Paul is acting like the prosecuting attorney. He is bringing the accusation, marshaling all the evidence, and securing the sentence as guilty before God. Why does he do that? Because Paul knows that in his audience, as in any audience, there are some with enough hubris, enough bravado to insist they're not sinful, they're not guilty, and they want to live in a false paradise of supposed innocence. So he goes, "Not so. The wrath of God is being revealed," and it's in the present tense, "is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." So that's the what. That's what it means. Second question, why? Why is God so mad? Why would he have wrath? Why would he be angry at all? What is that wrath directed at? Well, Paul paints a pretty ugly picture in the verses that we just read. And I'll say that he sums it up by giving us three reasons. Reason number one for God's wrath is for suppressing God's truth. That's what he says in verse 18. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Simply put, God put his stamp in us, and God put his workmanship around us. So we can look inward. In a sense, we have a conscience, and in the conscience, there's the testimony of God. And in the cosmos around us, there is also the testimony of God. But people hold that down. They suppress it. The word suppress means they know the truth, but they are holding it down or holding it back in order to live unrighteous lives. The Jerusalem Bible translates this verse, "Because they keep the truth imprisoned in their wickedness." In other words, there are people who don't believe, and it's not because they can't believe. You ever heard people say that? You tell them the gospel, "I can't believe that." They say, "I can't believe that." Really? You can't believe that? No, I can't believe that. Well, what if I gave you enough evidence so that the logical step is that you believe that? Would you do it then? No. Okay, so you got to rephrase that. Don't say, "I can't believe it." Say, "I won't believe it." very different. It's not a matter of ability, it's a matter of will. So many people don't believe, not because they can't believe, but because they will not believe. They don't want to believe. R.C. Sproul calls this the psychology of atheism. Let me give you what he wrote. He said, and I quote, "Unbelief is generated not so much by intellectual causes, but as by moral and psychological ones. The problem is not that there is insufficient evidence to convince rational beings that there is a God, but that rational beings have a natural antipathy to the being of God. In a word, the nature of God, or at least the Christian God, is repugnant to man and is not the focus of desire or wish projection. Man's desire is not that God exists, but that he doesn't." End quote. So this is why so many people work so hard at suppressing this. They work hard at explaining God away and working hard at saying you shouldn't believe in God. They do it every Christmas and every Easter. The national atheists work really hard at holding down the truth. So, why is God's wrath required? For suppressing God's truth. Number two, for ignoring God's revelation. Look at verse 20. "For since the creation of the world..." So, you know right now that Paul is a creationist. He believed that there's a God in heaven who actually created the world. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen," or visible, "being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they..." Verse 20. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness," etc. Here's the deal. Paul is saying, God, who is invisible and unknowable, unless he reveals himself, has made himself visible and knowable by his creation. Now, this is called the argument from design. And I'm not going to get too heady into this stuff, but some of you know, if you have a background in apologetics, that the term for this is the teleological argument for the existence of God. So I'll push that word aside. That's what it is. But this is the argument from design. In other words, creation is... the visible disclosure of invisible God. Just like an artist would reveal himself or herself by a painting, or a sculptor would do that with a statue. The divine artist has revealed himself. And we call this general revelation. General revelation. In other words, anybody at any time, everywhere, can know this stuff. It's general revelation. I found it interesting, Johann Kepler, some of you know that name, Johann Kepler, the father and founder of modern astronomy, had a great little sentence. He said, "The undevout astronomer is mad." It's a great quote. The undevout astronomer is mad. Put in another way, if you can look up at the sky and the galaxies and the stars and say there is not a God, you're nuts. That's Johann Kepler, the father of modern astronomy. The undevout astronomer is mad. David would agree with him. David wrote in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day they utter their speech. Night into night they reveal knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard."
That's Skip Heitzig with a message for you today from the series Heart and Soul. Now here's Skip to tell you about how you can keep encouraging messages like this coming your way as you help connect others to God's truths.
When Jesus came to this earth, he presented a brand new way of thinking that challenged the religious leaders of his day. The truths that he taught still challenge worldly thinking. And through this broadcast, we want to inspire more listeners like you to live a Christ-centered life. So please help take these messages to more places by giving a gift today. Here's how you can do that.
You can give online at connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. or call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you. Tomorrow, Skip Heitzig shares some important and encouraging promises for you about God's grace and wrath.
How many believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you believe that? Then put your hand up like you're not ashamed of that. Do you believe in that? Let me just tell you then, if that's the truth, you have it right now, everlasting life. You have it now. It's guaranteed. When you die, it'll just get better. No matter what bad things you go through, it'll just get better.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.